Last time we were together, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we were going down through the passage verses 13 to 20. And we said that what the Apostle Paul was talking about here was that the body is not for fornication. The body is not for fornication. And we saw last time that your body is for the Lord, number one. Number two, your body will live forever. Number three, your body is a member of Christ. Amen. Your body is a member of Christ. And under that, we saw in fornication, your body becomes one with the harlot. And in fornication, your body sins against itself. And then we saw under in fornication, your body sins against yourself. We saw that fornication cometh from within out of the heart of men. And now where we want to pick up under in fornication, your body sins against itself, we want to see that fornication is a sin against your own body. Fornication is a sin against your own body. He that committeth fornication, Paul said, sinneth against his own body. In other words, you are the target of that sin. You would think fornication is a sin against the person with whom the fornication is committed. In fact, just like drunkenness, gluttony, drug abuse, and so forth and so on, fornication is a sin against your own body as well. However, unlike these other sins, which are obviously against the body, drunkenness results in a hangover and loss of motor skills, gluttony results in obesity, smoking results in a cough and cancer, and so forth and so on. The effects of fornication are not always so apparent unless there is a sexual transmitted disease. Amen. Also, as we want to see that fornication dishonors your body. Fornication dishonors your body and affects your affections and your mind. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 24 to 28, the words of God have this to say. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Amen. So the Lord makes it very plain. Those who are into homosexuality, amen, and those involved in this transgender and all this other nonsense, the Bible says God, because they wouldn't accept God and worship Him, God has now turned them over. They all, those folks have a reprobate mind. Amen. Not my words, but the words of God. Amen. There is no natural instinct to warn you against it. fornication we're talking about. Yet, it is a sin against your body because your body was not created for fornication. Amen? Fornication is like, as we read in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 18, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us weigh wait, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. The sinners going after the lives and monies of others, in fact, lurking privily for their own lives and don't know it. See? They don't know it. There's no natural instinct to warn it against you, as there's no natural instinct to warn you against fornication. Now, fornication will destroy you. Fornication will destroy you. In Galatians chapter 6, in verses 7 and 8, Galatians 6, 7 and 8, the Word of God has this to say. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if he soweth to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, it shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What the Word of God says here is a constant. This never changes. The law of reaping and sowing. Amen. If you reap to the flesh, you reap corruption. That's exactly what you're doing when you commit fornication. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Amen. And then in Romans chapter 1, in verse 32, we read this. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Amen. So we're seeing that, amen, fornication will destroy you. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Amen. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death. Fornication will destroy you. And then fornication is unique in that it affects your body's union with Christ. Fornication is unique in that it affects your body's union with Christ. At once, you are both a member of Christ and a member of a harlot. Fornication affects your relationship to Christ like no other sin, because you are a member of Christ and a harlot at the same time. That's why Paul said, flee fornication. Don't fornicate. Amen. Okay, so far we've seen that, as we've been discussing, or Paul's been discussing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, that the body is not for fornication. And we've seen, number one, your body is for the Lord. 2, your body will live forever. 3, your body is a member of Christ. Amen. And now what we want to see, number 4, is your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Now look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would, in verses 19 to 20. The words of God have this to say. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here Paul raises the third question. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, ye are not your own. Amen. You're bought with a price, therefore you don't call the shots. You are someone else's property now, owned by God and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Compare this to marriage. With a man gives up the power of his body to his wife, and she gives up the power of her body to her husband. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, this fact is stated. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Amen. The Holy Ghost, who is now the owner and inhabitor of your body, would never lead you into fornication. Amen. Now, the last thing we want to see is, number 5, your body is for the glory of God. Your body is for the glory of God. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For you bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are to glorify God in your body, since your body was created for the Lord. And in your spirit, since you are one spirit with the Lord. Your body and your spirit are both God's. And fornication does not glorify God. God. Amen. So, as we've completed 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here, in verses 13 to 20, what we learn is we need to be diligent to flee from the sin of fornication. And be diligent to explain to your children these same truths that Paul taught her here, so they too will flee this sin. Your body is for the Lord. Fornication is not for the Lord. Your body is a member of Christ. Fornication is not for a member of Christ. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Fornication is not for the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is for the glory of God. Fornication is not for the glory of God. So flee fornication. As we've seen, it's a sin against your own body. Amen. It's a sin against your own body. Okay, now we're going to go and look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, as we turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, now this whole chapter, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, what Paul is discussing here is the practical doctrine on marriage. The practical doctrine on marriage. Paul explained some very practical doctrine on marriage for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at what he dealt with in this chapter. The first thing he deals with in verses 1 through 5 is sexual relations. Sexual relations. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of his own body. Amen. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, it's important in marriage for husband and wives to keep themselves for each other. As we just read in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Therefore, they need to avoid fornication. Now, to do this, men should avoid physical contact with a woman. As we just read there in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Husband and wives should render due benevolence to each other. That is, they should give generously to each other and do acts of kindness for each other. They should yield the power over their own bodies to each other. That is, they don't seek pleasure except from each other and at times mutually beneficial. Amen. Now, they should not withhold themselves from each other. Now, there are times when they may consent to abstain from sexual relations for the purpose of fasting and praying. But then they are to come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt them for their incontinency, in other words, their inability to control their lust, as we just read in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 7. It is a fraud to do otherwise. So verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All right, now let's move on. The second thing, so there in the first 5 verses, the Apostle Paul talks about sexual relations. He gives us some practical doctrine there on sexual relations. Now, the next thing he talks about in verses 6 through 9 of 1 Corinthians 7 is the unmarried and widows. The unmarried and widows. Let's read together verses 6 through 9 of 1 Corinthians 7. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. So Paul's recommendation to the unmarried and widows is to remain single like he was. Those who are gifted to handle not being married should remain unmarried. That's what Paul talks about there in verses 7 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 7. And those can't handle, amen, and those that can't handle remaining single should marry, as he says in verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Amen. It's better to marry than to burn or lust. Amen. So here then in verses 6 to 9, Paul talks about practical doctrine for the unmarried and widows. And then now he moves on to the married. The married. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10, 11, he gives us some practical doctrine on the married. And he says in verses 10 and 11, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." So the Lord command, the Lord's command to marry is let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, let's turn to Matthew 19 for a minute. And verses 3 to 9. Here we have, it says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And here is the Lord Jesus Christ answering the questions of the Pharisees. And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away?" And he saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the married, they're supposed to stay together. And if she departs, though, she has two options. Amen. She can remain unmarried, or she can be reconciled to her husband. During this separation, the husband is not to put away his wife. That is, he shouldn't divorce her or have relations with another. So here in verses 10 to 11, Paul gives the married practical doctrine. Now let's turn and look at verses 12 to 16, where the Apostle Paul addresses the rest. The rest. In verses 12 to 16 of 1 Corinthians 7, the Word of God says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman, which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were their children unclean, but are now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save their wife? Amen. So now, these are the folks he's addressing who are married to a lost person. This passage does not support a saved person marrying a lost person. Paul addressed marriages where one spouse gets saved and the other one doesn't. So here we have the case of two people who were unsaved when they got married. One of them gets saved, but the other one doesn't. In those cases, the saved spouse should not put away the lost spouse if the lost spouse wants to stay, as Paul, as we just read in verses 12 to 13 of 1 Corinthians 7. The saved spouse sanctifies the lost spouse and their children, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And then in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 16 to 18, and if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until the evening. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until even. So the marriage bed of saved people is undefiled, even if only one spouse gets saved. However, if the lost spouse decides to leave, then he or she is free to go, and a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. That is, he or she is permitted to remarry. They are no longer husband and wife, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. The reason that the saved spouse shouldn't put away the lost spouse is that the saved spouse might be able to lead the lost spouse to the Lord, as we just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, amen, verse 16. So far we've seen, as Paul's giving us some practical doctrine of marriage, he's talked about sexual relations, then the unmarried and widows, the married, and then the rest. So we're going to stop there for today, but we'll continue our journey, and I hope you'll join me through 1 Corinthians, amen, the book of 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God richly bless you is my prayer, and good day.